To begin our reading tonight, I'd like to go to the end of the chapter, verses 19, 20, and 21. We will go back in reference to the others, but I'd like for us to read those together tonight. For I believe that these verses are some of the most critical verses in the Word of God. They are very important. And if we get a handle on these, we will find ourselves in a much greater position as far as living for Christ than we really might now realize. Notice verse 18, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." So, Lord, in prayer, Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the privilege that we have in this nation of ours, the freedom we have to gather together, to be able to preach the Word of God, to be able to read it, to be able to propagate it throughout our society. Lord, forgive us as we have not done as we should there. But, oh God, that we might be faithful to Your Word now, and that we would be a people who understand that this life of victory, this life of living for You, this glorious place victorious living is ours, that You would just cement this in our hearts tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. The message that He gives us in this book is, and just to bring it down to very narrow parameters, through the cross of Christ, we have salvation from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, though its presence is all about us. Go back to chapter 1, if you would please. Verse number 4 and 5, it says, "Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from" what? "This present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever." I believe it's a tremendous foundational statement here by our Lord as He telling us that He might deliver us, or He gave Himself that He might deliver us from this present evil world. It is to His glory when we are not only positionally saved from sin, in other words, we have been saved, but also from the practice of sin. In other words, from sin. We've been saved, but we also, not only salvation, but sanctification has taken place. It is from the practice of sin that becomes a visible testimony to a world round about us and brings glory to God. When you and I have a change in our attitudes and our actions, it brings glory to God. And I believe that's what He's trying to get across to us, especially verse 5 then, when He says, "To whom be glory forever and ever." Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20, that we just read a few moments ago, when He says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." I believe that verse, and take that along with chapter 5 and verse number 16. Chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "This I say, that walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." We take those two verses, couple that with Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, and I believe we find that all of this demonstrates that it is our death in Christ that gives us liberty. In other words, it frees us to live in His resurrection power of righteousness. When you and I have died in Christ, we have been set free. Okay? How many know that the law does not apply to dead people? How many know that the speeding laws do not apply to the cemetery, the people underground? That does not apply to them. It does not apply to those who are without life. They are freed from it. They have been set free from it. They've been set free from other things too, but they've been set free from that law. None of the laws of our nation have anything to accomplish in them. They've been set free. They're at liberty from that. You say, well, a dead person can't do anything, but a resurrected one can. Amen? So not only we have died in Christ, but we have been made alive in Him. So we have been freed from that law, given liberty now to live in the power of His righteousness. Okay? And there be what we need to understand. The law could not do that. It could not accomplish it. No matter how many rules you set, it's not going to really change the inner behavior of an individual. One of the things I learned many years ago, we have a lot of rules in our school. There are times, you know, there's something that's going on. Somebody says, boy, we need another rule. You know, it sounds like Congress. So we put down another rule, another rule, another rule. Kids find a way to get around it, get around it, get around it. And after a while, you know, we forget what's rules and what are not and all this sort of thing. It's just like, you know, in our nation, we got all these laws and all these rules. And we have no idea what it is. Nobody can keep it all. Nobody can keep it all. The EPA puts out standards, some of their own departments can't even keep the standards. You know, different bureaus do these things, and they can't even keep it within the government itself. In other words, the law cannot accomplish this. But I've got news for you. There is one who can. The Holy Spirit of God can accomplish righteousness. How many believe the Holy Spirit is righteous tonight? Place called Holy Spirit. Okay, He is righteous. Who lives within you? The indwelling Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, however you want to look at it, lives within us if we are saved. I'm crucified with Christ, but what's it say? Nevertheless, I what? Live, yet not I, but Christ what? Liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So the law could not do that, but Christ can. Okay? Galatians is a defense of the salvation by grace. That's most easily observed and noted. But it's also a defense of sanctification by grace. So not only is it salvation by grace, but hey, it's also a defense that through the grace of God, we can live for God. Through what? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we've died in Him, we've been resurrected in Him. We noted in chapter 1 that as the apostle through the Spirit of God was offering to us some certification of his message, he was referring to the apostles and saying, hey, the message I'm preaching is no different than them. You see, there was a group of people that had come to the Galatians, and they were trying to tell them, hey, your salvation needs to be, you know, girded up with the law. Now, some of them were saying, you know, if you're going to really be saved, you've got to be circumcised. If you're going to be really saved, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. You've got to live the law. And listen, salvation's by what? Grace and nothing else. We don't get saved by works. But they were teaching that. So this is a book that's saying, hey, listen, Paul not only preached this, the apostles preached this. As we come into chapter 2, he continues that thought a great deal. Notice as he says, then 14 years after, he talks about how he had met Peter, James, and John back in chapter 1. And then he says, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. What's he saying? I went to talk to those apostles to make sure that we were on the same page. We were preaching the same thing. Now notice verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. He's saying to these Galatians, hey, now listen, understand this. You got folks that are trying to tell you that you've got to follow the law in order to
What? Live for Christ? No, you got to let the Spirit of God do that in you. That's what he's going to try to teach him. And he said, listen, I had Titus with me. He was a Gentile. They didn't make him get circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. He said, even when we were in that meeting, there were those who came in to spy on us. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with thee, or with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. He said, we got together, we discussed all of these things, nothing is added to it. It's salvation by grace. But contrarywise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So basically, hey, Peter was the what? Main apostle to the Jew. Paul was the main apostle of the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Now, when you and I greet each other, we normally do it in America by shaking hands. Okay? In this day, and many parts of Europe yet today, when people meet each other, it's with a kiss. They bump cheeks on both sides, and they smooch but never hit anything but air, I don't think. But, they do that. Men do, women do. I mean, it's just, as a matter of fact, Paul talks about greeting one another with a holy kiss. And so it's a greeting that they would do. The shaking of the hand, this right hand of fellowship, was really a pact. It was saying, we're entering into something with you. Back in the older days of the United States, if two men got together, they made agreement on something, they shook hands, man, that thing was formed. It was as good as anything, really. I mean, it would hold up. And they kept their word with it. So they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, they unto the circumcision. So there was no problem there with this matter of salvation by grace. The only thing that they would have them do extra is found in verse 10. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. They wanted to remember the poor and to take care of that. Now notice verse 11. Because here he says, hey, something did happen a little later on. But when Peter was come to Antioch, now he's come to a Gentile area, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So he was afraid of what these Jews would be thinking because he was eating with Gentiles. And what happens? It says in verse 13, the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not upright, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Then why are you wanting these folks to live like that when you can't live like that, basically? We who are of the Jews by nature, not sinners, the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Verse 17 is basically saying, hey, while we are justified by faith, if we are found sinners, in other words, they were what? Eating with sinners, found with them, basically. Is Christ the minister of that? He said, no. It is perfectly all right that Jew and Gentile sit down to meal together because we're not after the law. We are what? Saved by grace. And if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So if I build up this thing of living by the law, then I become a transgressor myself because one time I destroyed it. And then he goes into this, which I think is tremendous. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. Did you catch that? Through the law, I am dead to the law. Okay? Through the law, I am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now, he explains it very carefully, I believe, in verse number 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. By the way, the law demands death, does it not? The wages of sin is death. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. Frustrating would be, well, what's he say here? For righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. To frustrate the law or frustrate the grace of God is to seek to add works or the law to it. All I can say tonight is, praise God, I am alive in Christ as He lives in me. Now let me take you to Romans chapter 6. Book of Romans in chapter 6. And we're just going to look a little ways here in this tremendous chapter. Romans 6, 7, and 8, I believe, are some of the great highlight chapters of the Word of God. Now, if I am in Christ, I am in His death, I'm in His burial, and I'm in His resurrection. If I'm in Christ, I am in those things. So we have been placed, we have been immersed into the death of Christ. Okay? And as He died, so we died for our sins in Him. Let's look here. Let me just start verse 3. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Talking about being placed. That word baptized means immersed, being placed in. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we've been placed into the death of Christ as He died for you, as He died for our sin, as He died for my sin. So we died for our sin because we died in Him. So when He died on the cross, I died on the cross. Do we understand that? His death was for me. So therefore, the penalty for my sin is death. It took place on the cross of Calvary. By the same token, He arose from the grave, and so I am resurrected in Christ. See? That's what it tells us back in Galatians. I am crucified, but what? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We have that resurrected Christ within us. So His death, His burial, His resurrection, and even His ascension have been transferred to you and to me. Thus, we should walk in fullness of life. In newness of life. This newness is not so much youth, but novelty. It's just brand new. Something without precedent in our experience. Notice verse number 5. He expresses this also in gardening terms. He says, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. Here, planted together contains the idea of grafting, where two are made into one. So if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Okay? So you and I, we've been placed in the grave with Him, but we've also been raised up with Him. Now notice verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not what? Serve sin. The death of Christ allows our old man, our old self, to have been put to death. It is tantamount that we understand that it is crucified and the body of sin no longer has to be in control. By the way, I have begun probably a year or better ago of distinguishing between the old man and the flesh. Here's the reason, verse 6. The old man has been crucified. I still have the flesh. By using the two terms, it helps me to understand this thing. The flesh is still alive. If you don't believe it, pinch yourself somewhere. It's still alive. It still has all its desires, whether they be good, whether they be bad. Okay? And that is where our problem comes and why we need to understand this so well. But the old man is crucified. That old person, that old self, okay, no longer does it have to be in control. Going further, verse number verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also what? Live with Him. Going further, we know that by the resurrection we live. It is both in Christ and Christ in us. Now notice verse 9 and 10. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. We understand that, do we not? Christ died once, never again will this happen. But notice verse 10. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. By the way, who lives in you? If you're saved, who lives within you? We're talking about this living Christ within us. Now, here's where we've got to understand something. Because we come to verse 11, and this tremendous statement here, likewise, reckoning ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. All that He did for me, I am to put this on my account. That reckon means to put on to the account of another. Okay? It's an accounting term. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we learn that Christians are either in a carnal or a spiritual state. We're either walking according to the flesh or we're walking according to the Spirit. Back in Galatians, he says, walk what? In the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we've got these two places that we're at. A carnal state is a place of continued infancy. We just never grow up. We never learn the things of God. We just stay a baby. We just never get anywhere in our lives. It's also a place where sin and failure are still masters. Many of God's people live their lives up and down, have success, and then they go into failure. And, man, they're just all the time down as a result of that failure. We do not have to be in that spot. But they end that position because those become their masters. It's a place, by the way, where spiritual gifts can coexist. Because in Corinth, he said they were carnal and they had spiritual gifts. But one thing we learn is it's a place when we're in this carnal state that we do not receive spiritual truth as we ought to. Carnality needs to be rejected by the Christian. He must not be satisfied. We must not be satisfied with a lack of spiritual power to live in holiness, to live this victorious life over sin. God doesn't want us to be a people who are just constantly down, up, failure in and out, up and down. But most of us spend most of our lives in that particular position. God doesn't want that. Did God save you that you might have frustration the rest of your life? Did God save you that you would have to struggle and struggle and struggle and try and try and try and end up failing and failing and failing? No, God saved you and gave you power to live for Him. And these come, or this comes, with genuine reckoning. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. To reckon means to put it on my account. By the way, this is in present tense. It's a continuous action. It's an ongoing thing that we have to understand that it's constantly we are reckoning this thing. This is not wishful thinking. It's not wishful thinking. If a bookkeeper posts $1,000 onto the chart, I mean, they post that onto the account, there's $1,000 there. It's not hopeful thinking. It's not wishful thinking. It is there. That's what the Lord is saying. Reckon it. It's already there. It's critical for us to know that God has taken us out of Adam and has joined us to Jesus Christ. We don't reckon to make us dead to sin. I can't make myself any deader. We reckon because we're already dead to sin. I have died in Christ. It's already taken place. My faith in Christ, when I believed Him at salvation, it was finished. And my death was complete. 164 times in the epistles, the Bible states that we are in Christ. We are in Jesus Christ. We are in Him. It's not by suppression of sin. It's by the eradication of the old nature because we died in Christ. And we'd understand, hey, that's where I'm at. All that has been taken care of. So I reckon myself. And the next word that we need to understand is in verse number 13 especially, where he uses the word yield. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The secret is not by trying our best, but letting the Holy Spirit of God, the indwelling Christ, to live in you. Again, let's think of Galatians 2:20. I am what? Crucified with Christ. I'm dead. The old man is dead. It's taken place. Nevertheless, I live. What's happened? I've been resurrected. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now let me ask you, can Jesus Christ live a perfect life? What's the problem? One, we don't reckon. We don't really believe this thing. The second thing, because we don't believe it, we have a very difficult time then yielding to His leadership. Because He can live the righteous life, and He can give us the power. He has the power to live it. And as we believe Him for His death to substitute for ours, we must believe that He can and will live for us. The matter is yielding unto Him. Here I am, Lord. Take and do with me as You please. We end up beating ourselves up. We end up constantly haranguing ourselves. I think the devil is very good at helping us remember all those sin. But hey, Christ died and we died in Him. It's all been taken care of. And we will reckon that to our account and understand, hey, I am free. In Christ. Not a one of you has sin on His account. In Christ, you don't have it on your account. Well, I tell you, when we understand cleanliness and realize to live in that spot is to just yield myself to Him, quit trying to do it myself. Because every time I try to do it myself, I put myself in a law. I take up this rule, that rule, the other rule. I try to do this, I try to do that. I end up failing. I fail. That's why we're to walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is so simple that it is very difficult to grasp. It is so utterly simple, but we want to make it so hard. It's not. It's yielding ourselves to Him. Reckon to be dead. Since we're dead, I yield to Him. I let Him live in me. He takes up that old shell, that flesh, and He begins to live. As long as I yield to Him. But I do know this. The old flesh is very stubborn. and tenacious and does not want to let go of its rule. Because the flesh has ruled you, at least up till you were saved, and maybe through much of your saved life. But we need to allow the Spirit to do that. And yield to Him. Okay? By the way, we yield to the Spirit of God. That does not discount. And a lot of folks, they think, well, I've heard people, they said the dumbest thing. Well, the Spirit told me to do this. Go rob a bank. Did the Spirit of God tell somebody to go rob a bank to take care of their needs? Well, that's absolutely stupid. By the way, the Spirit of God does not go against His own word. He doesn't even go against the law. You'll be fulfilling the law because the Spirit is going in the right direction. Let me put it this way. In 1967, my bride of 4 or 5 weeks moved to Pontiac, Michigan. And in September of that year, I entered the Midwestern Baptist College. And I remember on orientation day, Dr. Malone gets up. And I'd heard him preach 3 or 4 times in church. We'd been there a few weeks already. And he gets up and he begins to go through some of the rules and some of the things. And some of the others had gotten up and they'd gone through the rules and different things. And I thought, oh my goodness, how am I going to keep all these rules? I can't even remember them all. They didn't even have them written down. And one of the rules I thought was absolutely asinine. I thought, why in the world? One of the rules was married students could not go more than 10 miles radius of the school without special permission. We had students who were in their 40s. I mean, Jeff, can you imagine? You've got to get permission in order to go out to West Omaha to Boys Town. You've got to get permission. And if you've ever been to Pontiac, you realize you couldn't even go downtown Detroit and go down Woodward Avenue halfway without being out of the limits. Anyway, we had all these rules. I remember Doc got up afterwards. He didn't go through the rules. I said that wrong a moment ago. But he got up afterwards and he said this. He said, don't worry about all these rules. If your heart is on serving God, you'll have absolutely no problem with them. If your heart is on serving God, you'll have absolutely no problem with the rules. Why? Because your heart has been yielded to a greater power. It's been yielded to service to Him, yielded to Him, loving Him. And there'd be the difference. And so when you and I are yielded to Christ, it's not only easy, it's not even ours to do. Because then He does it for us. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for these great verses. Lord, how this Galatians 2:20 has blessed me over and over and over again. Lord, I thank You that You have day after day just made it clearer and more clear in my heart and my mind. Lord, I pray that You might help us to realize and to recognize that to walk in the Spirit indeed is not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. To follow You, to allow You to just live in us, to yield to You. It's not my way, but it's Your way, whatever You wish. And Lord, how we thank You for that. Lord, how I thank You that Your leadership is not vague, it's vivid. You make things clear to us. Sometimes we don't know 3 steps from now, but we always know the next one. And Lord, we thank You for Your leadership, Your direction. I pray now as we take some moments for prayer that You would bless in that time, that You would lead in that time. And it might be a blessed time as we consider the things that we must pray for tonight. And then Lord, that we set about praying and that we would realize and recognize that we are yielding to You When we pray, we're yielding to you. We're wanting you. So God, just bless in this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.